How did Christian communities in the past respond to godless cultures? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Embracing Godly Character at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Embracing Godly Character, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Somehow we, at least here in America, escaped the awareness for a long time that, well, Christ has promised us that the world would be hostile to us. That means that the culture, whatever the culture is, wherever and whenever Christians live, the culture is going to be hostile. And the world is in a lot of ways, a godless place, in a lot of ways filled with all kinds of false gods, but void of the true God and the knowledge of his name. So how has the church and how does the church respond to a godless culture? Joining us to answer that question on this Monday afternoon, March the 19th, Kenneth Kramer. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Embracing Godly Character. He's a retired school administrator and elementary school teacher, formerly served as family counselor at large for Wisconsin Lutheran Child and Family Services, former editor-in-chief of three periodicals that were developed for Christian parents. Kenneth, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
How did American Christianity largely avoid the overt hostility of the culture until the latter part of the 20th century?
Well, the history of that hostility, that growing hostility, is a pretty long one, and we shouldn't probably be too surprised to see that it has happened. It would probably go all the way back to some very innocent and in some ways wonderful blessings of some new thinking. I guess we'd maybe be able to point to people like Rousseau, who introduced some wonderful ideas about things like equality and tolerance and freedom that was really incorporated into our way of thinking about how to govern people or how people govern themselves. But it really reached the tipping point in the early 1970s, probably, when a whole bunch of things kind of converged, kind of came together in one place that put humanism, the idea that man is good and that man can redeem himself and pick himself up by his own strength and by his own ideas and bootstraps, if you will, that became the dominant thinking of what we would probably call our current culture today. Even now, though, however, there are lots of people who struggle with trying to accept that this change in culture, as radical and drastic as it has been, has even occurred. So we continue to keep asking the question, is that real? Is it true that our culture has shifted that much?
What do you mean when you use the word character?
Well, I had to rely on some other people to kind of inform me. This whole project has really been a wonderful journey of learning for me. And I had to use an invention, kind of a formula that I heard about. The formula is very simple math, C equals I plus P, which in the book I talk about is meaning character equals two things, identity plus performance. But I quickly recognized that in human arithmetic, you learn already in probably the first grade that when you add two things together, it doesn't matter whether you put them in one order or another. In other words, 3 plus 4 equals 7, but so does 4 plus 3. As long as the factors themselves don't change, the order in which you add them doesn't matter. But in God's way of viewing things, it seems that sin has damaged our ability to recognize that who we are, that is our identity, is kind of a primary part of the equation and needs to come first and is the foremost element in what character actually is, and that our performance follows character or the identity that we have. In other words, in God's eyes, the order of C equals I plus P has to stay exactly in that order, or when it begins to deviate to making performance more important than who we are, it becomes kind of a man's approach to life and approach to character, a human way of looking at it, which is obviously tainted by sin.
So what is the identity that is crucial for godly character, Christian character?
Identity asks or invites the question, who am I? And the human way of thinking, that means we take a look deep inside of ourselves to understand ourselves, to know yourself. I think it was Socrates that maybe said that, know thyself. Well, in the heart of a person who studies Scripture and in faith trusts and believes in Jesus, in the heart of a Christian, it is more important to really know who God is and what our relationship is with God than it is to know ourselves. We'll come to know ourselves in that relationship. So your question, what is identity? The human being identifies in a number of different ways. We identify, I'm a Kramer, or we might be a Smith or a Jones, that family identity. Or we might identify with our gender. I'm a man, or so-and-so is a woman, or boys and girls identify in gender. But in a spiritual sense, for the Christian, the true identity really is simply to know that I am a child of God. It's as simple as that.
Then the performance that follows after that, what is the shape, the general shape of that performance, given that identity? Or as you have put it, if it is that primarily that identity shapes the performance, what kind of performance does it produce?
Maybe I would say it in a bit of a contrasting way. In fact, I think it's Jesus created kind of a contrast when he told that parable of the sower and the seed. And we recognize that when the sower, who would be God, sows the seed, which is his word, the first three places where the seed landed, rather arbitrarily actually, didn't produce anything at all. For a moment, they might have popped up through the thin soil or in the midst of weeds or on a path. They have a small chance of surviving for a moment, but it never really bears any fruit. And it's only in the case of the fourth place where the seed lands in the good soil, the fertile soil of the Christian heart, that is a person who's living in faith, only there does it produce some 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. God isn't interested so much in numbers. He's really interested in celebrating the good things, the things that people do not to earn God's goodwill or the promise of heaven, but to simply thank God and show their appreciation by the things they do in an obedient life of serving Christ and his kingdom and the people around them.
Let's talk a little bit about the change that did take place in some detail. You said that we could go all the way back to some philosophers to kind of, and some rather good ideas that they introduced into our way of thinking that are, I take it, being abused. You say that the tipping point was right around the 1970s. What began to happen there in American culture that where Christians began to realize that we do indeed live in a hostile culture?
Well, I guess I believe that perhaps the most important change that occurred in the, it was about the late 60s and early 70s, came about in particular in education. Education had a long, long history of hanging on to sort of the pietism that came from the old world to the new world of colonial America. And so the roots of Christianity, and in particular the Ten Commandments, the way in which Ten Commandments were used consistently throughout the history of colonial education, but even through the 1800s and some of the early 1900s as well. But that began to erode with, first of all, Darwin's theories of selection, and later on the Scopes trial that occurred in America that kind of identified some other ways for the culture to see morality. And one of those ways was, I referred to Darwin, for example. One of those ways of looking at what is fact and what is true was the scientific approach to identifying through research what is true. Another approach that kind of came out of the Scopes trial was that it was clear constitutional law was able to at least become an equal with God's Ten Commandments in the way in which it affected moral living. And so people began to recognize there was an alternative way of seeing their moral life. And that became the dominant teaching in secular schools in the American public school system around 1970. And it set the tone for the next 50 years or so of education in America. That doesn't mean that there aren't other forms or models of education in America. It does mean, though, that that kind of thinking that, in a sense, kind of almost looks at has a worldview that has permission to think about life without God has dominated for the next 50 years or so.
We're talking about responding to a godless culture with Kenneth Kramer, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Embracing Godly Character. Some say that since the church doesn't have a cultural mandate to change the culture, Christians don't really need to pay that much attention or engage the culture. We'll get his response after this.
We're currently faced with a crisis in Christianity, a life and death struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The prosperity gospel, it's nothing short of a wholesale transformation of Christianity. It's the glory of the cross supplanted by the glory of consumerism. It's a fast food Christianity. It's long on looks, but it is dreadfully short on substance.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org. Don't miss the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholes. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Kenneth Kramer is our guest, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Embracing Godly Character. We're talking about responding to a godless culture. How do you respond? And this sometimes comes from fellow Lutherans who believe that since the culture will always be, always has been hostile to Christianity, and since the church doesn't have a mandate to change the culture, that Christians don't really need to pay attention or to engage the culture. How do you respond to that?
Well, there's two parts, actually, to that question. I think one of the parts to the question is, what is our relationship with culture? What is the Christian's relationship with culture? And in that regard, I guess we maybe need to note that throughout all of history, human history, that's been a question on people's minds, and the tendency of sinful human beings has been to try and reinvent paradise, reinvent the Garden of Eden and the goodness and the image of God that was lost there, in applying some of the truths of Scripture to the culture that we live in. And that creates a culture that does reflect things like the Ten Commandments or that kind of biblical way of looking at moral living. The other part of the question, and the part that I think you're trying to get at in that relationship between Christians and the culture that they live in, is to recognize that God actually took the children of Israel out into the wilderness for 40 years to prepare them for living in a hostile culture. So the history of the Israelites and the history of Americans living in our century is not all that different, in the sense that we do have to pay attention to what's going on in the culture around us so that we are fully prepared and recognizing the dangers that exist in that culture. In some ways, that's what the book calls for people to sit up and take note to how serious culture has changed and how influential it has changed, even in our own lives and in the lives of the members of our families, which include very formulative young boys and girls who are still in school and are still trying to grasp their own moral compass and are frequently overwhelmed by what the culture tells them.
What is, if we could speak of it this way, what is the narrative of American culture today? What is its story that it is trying to frame for those who consume it?
Today's culture, in a word, is secular. Maybe in another word, the word that my title makes use of, it is godless. And by those terms, I don't mean to suggest that our environment is in some way, God has walked away from us or is a godless environment. I live in Appleton, Wisconsin, and we have a saying around here that there's a church on every corner, and that's just about true. There are churches just everywhere. So that, and his presence is known all around us, and he continues to remind us of that in his word. But it is a culture that gives people permission to consider a world without God. It has eliminated God from our origin, and it has completely divested God of the act of creation. It has taken God out of the moral business of telling us what is good for us and what is right for us and what is wrong for us. It has just really removed God from the whole picture, including and maybe especially his role of judging the very people that he has created. And a world like that, while we would look at it and say, well, yes, that's really influenced the lives of many unbelievers, atheism is alive and well in our culture and thriving. But we don't realize that it is also infecting and influencing our lives. We don't always realize that it's happening to us, and we are especially not very clear on what it is doing to influence the lives of our children. So we really do need to take a clear look at trying to understand the American cultural narrative that surrounds us today.
So if the narrative is God doesn't exist, in essence, and then, of course, we could add all kinds of elements to that narrative, because that raises questions. If God doesn't exist, then who then am I if I'm not a creature of God, if I'm not accountable to God, if God has, for whatever malady I may encounter in my life, if there's no God to provide any kind of recourse or rescue, then that really leaves us on our own. With that kind of a narrative in our culture, what kind of character does that produce?
It produces a character that is completely riveted, tied to, glued to life in a single kingdom, and that kingdom is the here and now of this earthly existence. In other words, they are completely without any view or understanding of God's wonderful kingdom of spiritual peace and rest from our labors and confidence in his love for us and his forgiveness for us. It just is completely devoid of all of that. One of the beauties of being able to write a book like this is that along the way you are struck by a number of truths you might have known before, but just came full force at you. And one of the things that I learned and have been interested in following up as much as I could on a beautiful section of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The section that I'm going to just quote, if you don't mind, just a tiny little piece of it, but the whole section is talking about godly love and how wonderful our relationships can be if we just remember to live the love for others that God has shown to us in his love for us. But we finally get to a section that puts it into some kind of realistic terms about the two kingdoms. And in verse 12 of chapter 13, we hear Paul saying, "Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face." He's talking about the final fulfillment of his kingdom when we go to be with him forever in heaven. He adds, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." So he's kind of setting up this now and then worldview for us. And the most beautiful part is the way in which it ends, because when we know fully, not only our knowing God's love for us is the highest thing that we can attain, but to know that he loves us, the verse ends, "even as I am fully known." He loves us and knows us as his heirs, as his children, as the people he died for. And that just is extremely profound to me. And it makes me sad to know that a huge amount of the world population still doesn't know that love of God and that he knows them personally and died for them personally. But it also gives me purpose in my life to be able to look for those people and seek them out and share that good news with them.
Kenneth Kramer is our guest. We're talking about responding to a godless culture. He's a retired school administrator and elementary school teacher, formerly served as family counselor at large for the Wisconsin Lutheran Child and Family Services, and he's author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for March, Embracing Godly Character. We will talk about Scripture's teaching of two kingdoms and how it's useful in facing a godless culture right after the break.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about how to respond to a godless culture. Kenneth Kramer is our guest. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Embracing Godly Character. You had mentioned this before, Kenneth, but I'd like you to go into a little more detail. Scripture's teaching of two kingdoms. There is the kingdom wherein God rules by his word and sacrament toward the end of forgiveness, and then the kingdom wherein God rules by reason and force for the sake of civil order. How is the scriptural teaching useful in facing a godly culture?
It's important for us because we do right now live within two kingdoms. You and I have a foot in this world. We try as much as possible not to be completely overwhelmed by the culture that we live in. So that foot that is in this kingdom of this earthly existence of time and space and change, that's not a permanent foot. It's not planted. It's just there for the time being. It's temporary. But the other foot, that foot that is even now in this life planted in God's kingdom, where we have the peace of knowing that we're forgiven and knowing that we belong to Jesus as his dear child and knowing God's love for us, that's all God's kingdom at work in us and at work in our lives. And one day that will become a total full reality, full boat reality, where we can say goodbye to all of the things of this temporal life on earth and look forward to spending the rest of eternity in that perfect and pure and wonderful existence with God in his heaven, in his home.
Another distinction that you want to point out to us that is helpful is the biblical teaching of two kinds of righteousness. What is it and why is it helpful?
That's kind of the worldview that Luther held for all of a Christian's relationships. We have two kinds of relationships that Luther describes and defines for us. The first one really is our relationship with God, and that begins in God being our creator, in making us and in loving us. And it's the kind of relationship that we see Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden as we continue to live in the bliss of being made in his image, which is that we were sinless. We were pure. We were like God in the sense that we were holy and unaffected by sin. And then when sin came into the world, we also got to see God's love for us extended in the cross and what Jesus did for us. So all of that comes to us, and in turn, then that relationship with God returns from us to him as we glorify God's name and live for him. So that's what I would call a vertical relationship with God. The second kind of righteousness that Luther describes is the relationships that we have with one another, the other people that we share this earth with, whether it to be the members of our own family, our spouse, the people that we work with, or strangers who live halfway around the globe. We have a relationship with all of those people. We have a relationship even with the generations of people that lived before us, but have gone on to die, and the believers of those eras are already with God in his heaven. In that relationship, God wants us to extend the love he has shown to us through Jesus to the other people that we share this earth with. In other words, be compassionate, be loving, be forgiving to others. And in that, you kind of, that's a horizontal relationship. In that relationship, you complete sort of a cross, the vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship intersecting that vertical relationship with the other people that we share in this earth. And guess who's right at the center of the whole thing? Jesus himself, who does for us and for others the same loving sacrifice of giving himself up for us, and sets the tone for all of our loving relationships with God and with other people.
So that brings us back around to where we began. That brings us back around to our identity in Jesus Christ, doesn't it?
You said it right on the head. Yep, thank you.
So you have spent your life in the task of educating children. Why is a Christian's concern for the education of their children, it always has mattered, but why does it matter now more than ever, especially in the context of the American culture and its influence in the way children are educated?
I guess, first of all, I'd have to say we absolutely have to acknowledge that the training of children, the education of children, and especially their spiritual education, so that they get to know Jesus and know him personally and intimately, and are prepared and ready to wrestle with him for blessings in their lives. I guess that's been on the agenda for human beings, Christians, since the fall into sin. God wants that for us, so I guess the best answer for it, or at least the first answer, is God says so. God tells us in his word over and over and over to be educating our young and teaching them and training them. In the Old Testament, we have this beautiful Deuteronomy 6 section called the Jewish Shema that tells God's people to be constant in their training of children wherever they go, before they go to sleep at night, when they get up in the morning, when they walk along the road. They want it. God wants them to even keep physical symbols on their physical bodies and at the gates and doorposts of their homes. So God wants to permeate us, and he wants us to permeate our children with his gospel truth. So that's the first answer. But you are asking me to tell us why now? Why in our culture? Well, there is a good reason to be afraid, to be concerned, if you will, that in the generation that we're living in right now, we are losing more and more young people because the culture is so powerful in drawing them away from God's truth. Even those young people who grow up in Christian families oftentimes wander away from God and his gospel truth and saving message of Jesus. So we have good reason to be troubled and concerned that those souls are in jeopardy. And for that reason, we need to encourage one another and lift one another up in our conversations with each other so that our parents, the fathers and mothers of this generation, are going way out of their way to make sure that their own children are being taught in their own homes with biblical truth, and they are making every effort to train up their children in knowing Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us.
We're talking with Kenneth Kramer, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Embracing Godly Character, about responding to a godless culture. When we come back, well, in secular education, character is huge. They use all the right words. They use the very same words that Christians might use to describe the facets of character, but they mean very different things. We'll talk about that contrast right after the break.
It's just a goodbye. Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by.
How did Christian communities in the past respond to godless cultures? The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March is titled Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture.
It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Embracing Godly Character at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Embracing Godly Character, 1-800-325-3040.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Because Christ-centered preaching matters. Because His Word does accomplish that which He purposes. Because hanging out with like-minded Lutherans is important. Hi, I'm Alicia Herman, member of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I invite you to Redeemer. I particularly appreciate Redeemer as a church where God's grace enables us to see that our justification depends not on our performance, but solely on Christ's performance. If you're looking for a Lutheran oasis, where in a changing culture, the message stays the same, visit us in Fort Wayne or at redeemer-fortwayne.org.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, we're talking with Kenneth Kramer. He's a triad school administrator, elementary school teacher, formerly served as family counselor at large for Wisconsin Lutheran Child and Family Services, former editor-in-chief of three periodicals that were developed for Christian parents, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Embracing Godly Character. We're talking about responding to a godless culture. You've certainly noticed this, Kenneth, that secular education and Christian-based education are both very hot on character, and they in fact use the very same words to describe the elements of character, but they mean very different things. Contrast those two worldviews and the different definitions that they have of those elements of character, if you would.
Before I even do that, I guess I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment to say that this is not intended as an attack on secular education or public education in America today. We have every reason to be thankful for education in America and for the energy and efforts that are being put forth by good teachers in good schools. And especially we are grateful for Christians when they step into the arena where humanism is kind of the foundation for that secular model. I love Christian teachers who they're Christian people, but are even in spite of that, are not allowed to teach the truths of Scripture in a public school classroom. And yet they go into that environment and work hard and look for opportunities to privately share the gospel with a child that they know. All of that said, I guess I am disappointed in both public education and to some degree even in our Christian institutions of education, in that neither is always 100% honest and forthcoming in telling us what the foundation of their educational model is. I've gone to a number of public schools and discovered that when I ask, as a kind of a parent maybe would ask, if they could give me some documentation for the philosophical or moral foundation of their school system, they really don't respond very well and have almost nothing to offer in terms of explaining to me what I know is a secular system based on humanism. But sometimes our Christian schools are not as forthcoming as they should be either. Oftentimes they They make every effort to promote their schools because they have high grade equivalences and test scores on the national testing systems, or they have excellent athletic programs, or they have loving teachers. All those things are commendable, but in the end, Christian schools, if they are truly true to their name, are rooted in Scripture and in the gospel message. And we would hope that they put that foot forward as the dominant reason for why they even exist. All that said, now when you begin to compare the foundation of secular education with the foundation of a Christian model for education, which is a biblical model, you would begin to recognize that, well, for example, sin, that is wrongdoing, oftentimes in the public sector is just making poor judgment, poor mistake, or bad mistakes in judgment, and is not viewed as a morally condemning act that is willful or transgresses God's plan and God's commands and God's will. Whereas the Christian school would promote morality on the basis of God's Ten Commandments, which are unchanging, which are biblical, which are God's word, and would recognize that failing to keep those commandments, to be disobedient to those commandments, warrants death. God himself said the soul that sins will die. And so we need to be taking wrongdoing very, very seriously and recognizing our great need then for a Savior and God's intervention so that we would not die and that he would instead provide a plan for us in faith to be able to cling to him for the salvation that he has promised to us. That's just one example, but there are probably hundreds of examples where we can easily contrast the public way of talking about wrongdoing and the Christian way of talking about wrongdoing, or talking about redemption, or talking about purpose in life. There's a really good example there, because in the public sector, everything is aimed at preparing young people for a life in this kingdom, in the present lifetime, and that ends when you die. The Christian view of life and the purpose for living is to prepare young people not only for surviving their temporary life here, but really looking forward to the heaven and the eternity that Jesus promises to them. So it's a vastly different understanding of what life is.
So finally, when we talk about godly character, you had talked about the two elements of it, both the identity and the performance. What does it mean for Christian parents, for how they instruct their children? What do you mean when you say in a nutshell that we ought to embrace this godly character?
The shape of that in the home. And I guess I would emphasize that the book that I wrote here is aimed first and foremost to godly parents. So it's a message, a reminder or an encouragement in the home to live the faith of a Christian. It's being biblical in the sense that you don't just have a Bible on your shelf, or go to church on Sunday mornings, or send your child to a Christian school. But that being a Christian family means that you practice that faith 24/7, and that it includes such things as daily Bible reading or daily conversations within the family setting that talk about sin or that talk about Jesus and his sacrifice for us, so that we get a regular dose, a constant dose of recognizing our own sinfulness, but then also recognizing God's grace in our lives at work. And then practicing that in our relationships with each other. It means that daily we spend some time communicating with God through the gift of prayer. And we do it privately, but we also do it as a group endeavor, a family endeavor, where two or three people are gathered together in Jesus' name so that we can talk to God and seek his blessings and seek his intervention in troubling parts of our lives. So it's full body armor, putting on the full body armor of Christ in every setting in which we place ourselves, but in particular, that it is really obvious that Jesus lives at the heart and center of each family.
Should we expect things as the culture, at least from our observation, and as we talked about earlier, kind of becoming more overtly godless in its viewpoint, can we expect things to turn around, or are Christians simply called to, as bad as it gets, continue to be who we are and do what it is that identity brings forth in us, regardless of how godless the culture becomes?
I guess I would have to admit that I have a personal conviction that we are living right now in the last times. And I don't say that to necessarily frighten anyone, but I do say that it makes it urgent. It's kind of like this ominous cloud hanging over our head. The end is coming. I realize that, it was predicted thousands of years ago that it would happen. Jesus himself spoke at length about his second judgment, his second coming to this earth, and I'm looking forward to it. And I would hope that in our culture, we are the voice of hope and not of doom and gloom. But it does also say to us that we have to be thinking about it constantly. We have to be in God's Word all the time, not just when we go to church, and that we need to share in conversation. It's one of the sad things of our modern-day culture is that our communication modes are in some ways breaking down, and that especially within the family, we really don't take the time to have serious conversations with each other about things that matter. And, you know, the future of our eternal soul, that's something that does matter and that we ought to be communicating regularly. Instead, a lot of families have kind of gone underground with that discussion. So it's really, I think, a call right now for us to all pay attention to what's going on around us and recognize we are not going to change the culture that we live in. It is probably going to get more and more hostile. Some of the descriptions that we read in Scripture tell us that the pressure is going to be on and that people will be falling away from their faith, but continue to work, be compassionate, be loving, be filled with hope, and looking forward to the future that awaits us.
Kenneth Kramer is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Embracing Godly Character. You can find a link to this book on every page of our website. As he just mentioned, it is a manual for the Christian family living in a godless culture. Find out more about it also by calling Concordia Publishing House, where you can order Embracing Godly Character, a Christian community's response to a godless culture. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Kenneth Kramer is a retired school administrator and elementary school teacher. Formerly served as family counselor at large for Wisconsin Lutheran Child and Family Services, and is former editor-in-chief for three periodicals that were developed for Christian parents. Kenneth, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
When we come back, it's part one of a two-part conversation with Dr. Mark Regneris, author of the book Cheap Sex, The Transformation of Men, Marriage, and Monogamy. We'll talk about men, women, and what he calls the mating market. Stay tuned.
What is a pietist? Do Lutherans fast? When our faith and our feelings go to war, who wins? Can a hymnal enrich your prayer life? What can medieval pilgrims teach Christians today about devotion? Find answers to these questions and more in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.